Your Bible is with me to Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to talk and continue in this series of prayer and praying with our hearts full. The scripture tells us in 2 Chronicles 16:9 that the eyes of the Lord move to and fro the earth to strongly support those whose heart is completely His. A couple weeks ago, we were in Ephesians chapter 3, and when we talked about knees bent and how Paul said, I bow my knee, and there's certain things that I ask God that He would do according to His strength. And in verse 17, it says, I pray that Christ will make His home in your hearts as you trust in Him. I think that we would say that if Christ was made, if our hearts were made a home for Christ, our hearts would be full of the things of God. That Christ would be living and active and dwelling within us. It tells us also to let our roots grow down deep into God's love so you can experience how wide and how long and how deep and how high the love of God is. Throughout the Word of God, the Old Testament and the New Testament, is God promises that He will do special things once we give Him a whole, an undivided heart for Him. You have in your sermon notes, Jeremiah 29:12-13, that passage of Scripture in verse 11 says, I know the plans I have for you, plans for welfare, not calamity, to give you a future and a hope. But here's how we find that future and hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and you will find me when you seek for me, would you underline this, with all of your heart. When we talk about having hearts full, the things that God, through the presence of Jesus in our life, promise us is a heart full of love, full of grace, full of joy, full of peace, full of thanksgiving, and the like. In fact, some of you grew up singing a song like this. I've got the joy, 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 joy down where? Down in my heart. Where? Down in my heart. Yeah, that used to be one of the favorite songs that we sing, because we could really get loud, like the kids downstairs were getting loud just a few moments again. You know, when you grew up, you shouted too when you were singing kids' songs, didn't you? Okay. Now here's our problem, though. We have a heart problem. And the scripture tells us, for example, in Ezekiel 36, and here's the scripture in your notes for you. You can turn your own Bible and see it, but it'll say, Jeremiah 17 tells us, the human heart is most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? But I, the Lord, would you underline this, search all hearts and examine secret motives. You see, God knows what our heart is full of today. And one of the things that we recognize our need for God is because our heart left to itself will lead us astray. We will fill our hearts up with the wrong things. But again, God comes in and moves and does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Ezekiel 36, here's a promise of God. I will give you, would you underline this, a new heart. I will give you a new heart, and I'll put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. This is Christ's heart. This is the heart of Christ that's being promised. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my desires and my decrees. Be careful to obey them. So in that responsive reading that we read a little bit ago in Colossians chapter 3, where it tells us to clothe ourselves with joy and peace, and it talks about forgiveness and bearing with one another and being tenderhearted and so forth of that, we have this thing going on in our life that many times, when you look at Scripture, there is actual verses that say your heart is filled with fear. You have a heart filled with doubt. You have a divided heart. Our heart can be filled with a lot of wrong things. Hypocrisy, pride, lawlessness. Sometimes it can be filled with sorrow or grief. And in the early church, Peter looked at Ananias and he says, Satan has filled your heart. See, our heart can get filled with wrong things. And so when we come engaged in a scripture like we have today, Colossians chapter 3, there's a reason why the scripture says, since then you have been raised with Christ. Since you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then heaven is your hope in your future home. There are some things that we need to do, and we need to set our hearts on things that are above and not things just here on the earth. And then as it goes down through that, it tells us that there's a lot of stuff we need to root out of our hearts. Now, we're already saved. We already have. In fact, you will find this pattern in the New Testament. When God tells us to put on Christ or even the fruit of the Spirit, it puts those juxtaposed with other things that are wrong in our life, that are sin in our life. And it tells us to rid ourselves of the bad stuff so we can be filled up to the full measure of God. It tells us in verse 5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And then it names some of those: sexual immorality, impurity, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry, anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, dirty language, and lying. And then verse 12 tells us this: therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with, and here are the qualities of our heart, is what we need to fill our heart with: compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has anything against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, which put on love, which binds them together in perfect unity. Notice this: let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body you were called to peace and be thankful, let the message of Christ dwell in you richly and teach and admonish one another with all wisdom and psalms and hymns and songs of the Spirit, singing to God, here it is again, with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Now, when we talk about having our hearts full, coming to prayer, some of the things that discourage us in heart, and Jesus talks about us not losing heart, is the various responses we get when we pray about things that we think are important. And very quickly, this isn't in your notes, but I want to run down. You may want to take jot down a few notes about it. Here are potential responses to our prayer based upon, and this is a just basic categories. God says yes, okay? And we like it when God says yes. Well, God can also say no, right? And sometimes that's really a check on really whose kingdom are we part of. When God says no to something that we really want, God says not yet or wait. And it's also a possibility that it's just God's not listening to your prayer. Does that really happen? That God turns deaf ear? Well, there are certain scriptures that said if we regard iniquity in our heart, God will not listen. So God says there's times when I'm not listening to your request. So in the way that my mind thinks, here's another way. A yes is a go, okay? A no, it's pretty simple, it's a no. So we're going to rhyme everything, okay? A not yet means we go slow. It's not yet. It's not a denial. When God's not listening, He's telling us that we need to grow. So what are our responses when God does this? When He says go, we need to be thankful and remain humble. It's not a time for pride or arrogance or to think, okay, God, I got this myself. But be thankful. We've talked about that in past weeks, about how often we need to just have a gratitude in our hearts. It talks about it here in this passage of Scripture. And remain humble, dependent upon God. When God says no, we need to continue to trust and submit. You know, Jesus prayed for three different times in the garden. And He prayed, and He was intensely in prayer. And the Father said no. And He says, not my will, but your will. One of the things we've talked about in this series is that one of the hardest things to give up in a relationship, which is what God has for us, is to give up control, to move from my kingdom to thy kingdom, from my will to thy will. When God says, not yet, we need to slow down. And we slow down and we continue to do what we know that God wants us to do. And in the process, we have patience and persistence. Now, here's the difficulty we have. Sometimes it's hard to figure out whether God is saying no, not yet, or I'm not listening. Sometimes those feel like the same. And we're going to go through today when we're going to really hit on this area. What do we do when God is not listening? We need to grow up. We need to confess Jesus as Lord, confess particular wrong attitudes or sins or behaviors in our life, and change those behaviors. Here again, Paul was talking to Christians here, and he's saying, since you've been raised with Christ, since the Spirit of Christ is in you, since Christ is in your life, there's certain things you need to take out of your life, and you need to root them out of your life. So, a wise question to ask is, what is filling my heart? We want it to be Jesus. We know it should be Jesus, and that compassionate, tender spirit of Christ, filled with compassion. But we understand that there are many entryways into our heart where it can get cluttered up. That's why one of my favorite passages of Scripture is Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything flows from it. Or as the New American Standard says it, for from it flow the springs of life. It talks of your heart as a spring, and the good that comes out of it or the evil that comes out of it. In fact, Jesus talked that way. He says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, what I want to do right now is do something that's kind of dangerous when you're a pastor. I have this story here for you, but what I'm going to ask you to do is I'm going to ask you to visualize this. I want you to close your eyes as I read this story, and we're going to talk about a story that Peter Marshall used to tell. It's in Catherine Marshall's book, Mr. Jones, Meet the Master. Would you just close your eyes and envision this, and then we will make application as we talk about how we make confession and change. The old gentleman had been hired many years earlier by a young town council to clear away debris from the pools of water that fed the lovely spring flowing through their town. With faithful, silent regularity, he patrolled the hills, removed the leaves and the branches, and wiped away the silt from the fresh flow of water. By and by, the village became a popular attraction for vacationers. Graceful swans floated along the crystal clear spring. Farmlands were naturally irrigated, and the view from restaurants was picturesque. Years passed. One evening, the town council met for its semi-annual meeting as they reviewed the budget. And one man's eyes caught the salary figure being paid for the obscure keeper of the spring. Said the keeper of the purse, "Who is this old man? Why do we keep him on year after year? For all we know, he's doing us no good. He isn't necessary any longer." So by a unanimous vote, they dispensed of the old man's services. For several weeks, nothing changed. By early autumn, the trees began to shed their branches. Small branches snapped off and fell into the pools, hindering the rushing flow of water. One afternoon, someone noticed a slight yellowish-brown tint in the spring. A covered section of the water along the banks and a foul odor was detected. The mill wheels moved slower. Some finally ground to a halt. Swans left, as did the tourist. Clammy fingers of disease and sickness reached deeply into the village. Embarrassed, the council called for a special meeting. Realizing their gross error in judgment, they rehired the old keeper of the spring, and within a few weeks, the veritable river of life began to clear up. The wheels started to turn, and new life returned to the hamlet in the Alps. The Scripture tells us to watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. And so what I want to guide us through scripturally from here to the end of the message is, who is keeping your spring? Who is watching over your heart? Are you paying attention to what you allow fill your heart? Who or what are you surrounding yourself with? What are you doing to keep the life flow of the Spirit of God in your life? What heart issues may keep my prayers from being answered? When God doesn't listen, when he tells us to grow up, what are some things that we need to look at in our life? And by this time, your eyes should be back open. If someone next to you doesn't have their eyes open, go ahead and say, hey, it's time to start keeping the spring, okay? So here's what we're doing. When we open up God's word, we're saying, let's keep the spring. Let's root out anything that shouldn't be there. Well, the scripture, and this isn't an exhaustive list, but here are some areas in which God says, I'm not going to listen to your prayer. I'm not going to answer your prayer because there's some things that you need to deal with in your life. And the first one is ongoing disobedience. The scripture says, if I had cherished sin. Now, where do you cherish sin at? You do it in your heart. You don't cherish it in your behavior. You live it in your behavior, but you cherish it in your heart, within inside of you, in your inner man. It says, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Now, most of us here have been involved in raising children or having children or a home or watch children. And sometimes when you ask them to do something, they have another agenda. They're asking questions of themselves. And sometimes you know that it's a battle of wills. And you say, you've got to obey first, and then you get this. You eat your vegetables, and then you have dessert. Right? Right? Carrot cake is not a dessert. Right? Okay? All right, should be, but it's not. Okay. All right. But, you know, we all have this. And I put not just ongoing sin, because sometimes, you know, we make the assumption that we're okay, especially if we've been in the church for a while. Ongoing disobedience. This is not just acts that you do. This is attitudes in your heart. This is things that you haven't rooted out of your life. Or it could be some sins of omission, some disobedience of omission. There's some things for him that knows the right thing to do and does not do it. To him, it is what? It's sin. Okay? This is the classic yeah buts, filled with excuses and rationalizing. You know, we're good at making disobedience sometimes sound even spiritual. Sometimes you might have a friend or you might hear someone else saying it and they say, well, God wants me to be happy. I know he says this, but God wants me to be happy. And so they'll kind of pass off some things. Or I'm not really doing all that much wrong. Remember the passage of scripture we memorized a couple months ago, Psalm 119, 73 and 74, that says, God, you made me, you created me. And many people like this next phrase. Now give me the sense to follow your commands. And that's what we're asking for. Is say, God, when I ask you to search my heart, you know my heart, but I'm asking you to reveal to me, give me the sense to follow your commands. Look what the scripture says. He who turns away his ear from listening to the law, even his prayer is an abomination. That word abomination can mean detestable, loathsome, disgusting. But the scripture says if we confess our sins, that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God will help us clear the spring of our heart if we'll make confession before him. The scripture also says, whoever conceals their sin does not prosper, but the one who confesses and renounces them finds mercy. And if you've ever had been crossways with an individual, as long as you guys are trying to demand your own way, there's not going to be resolution typically or a coming together. But when someone typically begins to make the decision, said, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to come across that way. What when you make confession, you make it possible. Doesn't always happen, but you make it possible for a coming together. It. And that's and for scripture it tells us that if we make confession that God is faithful and just and he will forgive us our sins. God says the one who confesses and notice this and renounces their sin will find mercy from God. So sometimes when God doesn't listen to our prayers, it's because we have an ongoing disobedience. And that's why we have to ask God to just instruct our heart and watch us in there. Secondly, an unwillingness to forgive, and this is all over the scriptures. Jesus talked about it often in Mark 11:25. When you stand praying, so we're expected to pray, and if you hold anything against anyone, underline this, forgive them so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. You see, what Jesus is saying is that we always approach God with an awareness of our own need for grace. The very fact that we can pray is that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and made it possible for us to go with confidence into the Holy of Holies. So you never pray, Heavenly Father or Dear God, without an awareness that it's only by God's grace that you're able to come into His throne room and make that request. Jesus said this, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." This is right after the Lord's Prayer, when we prayed, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive those in our life." And notice what Matthew 18:35 says. "This is how the Heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister." Where does forgiveness begin? From the heart. Watch over your heart. You see, the sign of grace in your life is that your life has been graced by God's presence. And because you have God's presence, because you have Christ filling your heart, you are able to give grace to others. In fact, Colossians 3:13 says, "Forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against anyone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you." Remember that passage of scripture we reread out of Ezekiel? "I'll give them a new heart and put a new spirit in there. I'll take away their stony heart and I will make it tender and compassionate." Well, Ephesians 4:32 tells us to be kind and tender-hearted, forgiving one another just as God in Christ has forgiven us. That's the heart of Christ being shown in and through our life. In fact, Matthew 7:1-2 says, "Do not judge or you will be judged." Now listen to this, "For in the same way you judge others, you will judge." You'll be judged. You know, let's just be honest. Do you sometimes get uncomfortable with what Jesus said? He goes on to say, "With the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Well, God, I need your grace. I need your grace in my life, and I need to be aware of it even more. Let's go on. Number three. Ignoring the needs of others. You know, the scripture says, "The righteous care about justice for the poor." Those that are in need, God, the righteous people, those that are in a right relationship with God, care about justice for the poor. But the wicked have no such concern. You know, the reason that Jesus came is that he was concerned about those who had not. They didn't have a lot in this life. They didn't have a relationship with God. In fact, when he first starts his main discourse early in his ministry, he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." As you read about Jesus, as you walk through the Gospels, as they lay out for us, you'll find that he felt compassion for the crowd because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. You'll see it in the way that he does as a leper comes and wants to be healed. And before Jesus heals him, he reaches out and he touches him. He lifted up the woman who was at his feet caught in adultery and says, "Where are your accusers? And neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more." At the well in Samaria, he sat and he spoke to the woman at the well. One day he was going outside of Jericho and a couple blind beggars began to holler out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us." And the crowd tried to stop these guys from talking, but Jesus stopped and went over to them and he healed them. Jesus did not ignore the needs of others. In fact, when it was asked, what testimony do you give that you are the Messiah? Here's what we find, I guess, "The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cured, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised to life." Now, the dead raised to life seems a lot bigger than those other things. I mean, I'm glad for the other things, but the dead are raised. And notice this, and the good news is preached to the poor. Wow. The scripture says, whoever shuts their hearts to the poor will also cry out, and notice this, and not be answered. Again, what your faith is willing to give out many times is what we receive back from God. Now, we live in a day and age in which, we can have need overload, can't we? I mean, sometimes we have to face that. I mean, you know, I think it is instructive for us to be aware of, and I'm not saying that we should give less. I'm just saying that we can't give to everything. And remember Jesus' also words that said, the poor you will always have with you. And so one of the things we sometimes have to do as a church is decide what things have our name on it. Because when Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan, the Samaritan didn't give money for someone 100 miles overseas. He encountered it. This is what came into his life. And he went across the boundaries of race and social standing and all those things, and he took care of them. Here's why we can't put our faith to just checking boxes. Did I did this? Did I help the poor? Does this make me feel good? We have to be responsive to the Holy Spirit's lead in our life. And there's sometimes where God says this has your name on it. And you have to watch over the spring of your heart to know which ones. If you didn't participate in Operation Christmas Child, don't have condemnation over that. Some of you, that is on your heart, and you're going to do it. And some of you did, you know, four or five boxes, I'm sure. But listen, some of you are going to do Angel Tree. Want to give to a gift to a child of someone whose parents isn't there. And some of you are going to give to whatever Christmas project or faith promise or to missionaries. That's all well and good. Those things are all good. But you are not called to give to every single need. God doesn't want us going around in guilt and things, but we are called to work for justice for the poor, have concern about them, to not shut our ears to the cry of the poor. In fact, the scripture tells us this, but whoever has the world's goods, by the way, all of us, I'm sure, here probably know John 3:16. I think we need to memorize 1 John 3:16, which says this, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our life for our brothers. Again, the life of Christ in you. Those that live in Jesus ought to live their lives as Jesus lived. So what does that look like? Well, in our world it says, but whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, and notice this, and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. And you see examples of that all over the place throughout the body of Christ. You see it in the more organized things, like going to Moore, Oklahoma, and come alongside of a family and help them in whatever need that they have, and some will go on that work team. But you'll also see that by someone during the week picking up a card and just writing a note of encouragement to someone else. We're saying, how can I pray for you? How are things going in your life? Again, we'll go on. Fourth, wrong motives. Sometimes God doesn't listen to us because we have wrong motives. What is causing the quarrels and the fights among you? Don't they come from every evil desire at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and you kill to get it. That's greed. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and you wage war to take it away from them. Your envy and covetousness is coming out of your heart. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. So sometimes God doesn't hear our prayer because we don't actually pray the prayer, okay? And even when you ask, you don't get it because, notice this, your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure. Again, my kingdom to thy kingdom, my will to thy will. When we pray, Jesus taught us to pray in his name. When you say, I am praying in the name of Jesus, amen, you're saying, God, what I'm asking you for, I believe would represent Jesus well in this world. I'm doing it as a representative. This is what I believe Jesus would ask for. Lord, we show our trust in you by obeying your laws. Notice this, our heart's desire is to glorify your name. You know, maybe I'm the only one here that's like this. I can think a lot of ways that God could glorify his name by giving me a bunch of stuff. I can think of a lot of ways that God would get the glory if he would just do things my way. Listen, this is stuff that we typically don't make a decision, I'm going to ask with the wrong motive. But we need to ask the Spirit of God. We're going to end with, search me, O God, and know my heart. See if there be any wayward way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. To say, God, check my motives on this. This is what I believe that you want. I think this is good. But I'm going to trust in the relationship. This God who said, I'm communicating with you. I want you to look at my heart. Let's go on. Surprisingly, failure to honor your spouse is a reason why God doesn't listen to your prayers. In 1 Peter 3:7, we say, in the same way you married men should live considerably with your wives. Considerately, that is. I've used the Amplified version here, with an intelligent recognition of marriage relationship, honoring the woman as physically the weaker, but realizing that you are joint heirs of grace, God's unmerited favor of life. Notice this, underline it, in order that your prayers may not be hindered and cut off. One of our mission statements as a church, or part of our mission statement, is that we honor Jesus Christ in our daily life. And it's great that you're here on Sunday morning. It's great that you go to Bible studies and can engage in that. But listen, it does not take the place of living a life of integrity in your home. Keeping to your commitments, honoring your spouse, honoring your children, honoring God in that. And God says, if you don't do that, your prayers may be hindered. In fact, in Malachi chapter 2, verses 13 and 15, says, you can flood the altar of God with tears and weeping and groaning, but he will not pay attention to those. And as it ends in that paragraph there, it says, so guard your hearts and remain loyal to the wife of your youth. And right after, in Colossians chapter 3, where it talks about doing this as a representative and clothing, is, you know what it goes into? It goes into the marriage relationship. Here's what it says. Wives, submit to your husbands as fitting to those who belong to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and never treat them harshly. Children, obey your parents, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, don't aggravate your children, or they will become discouraged. So it continues to go on to talk about these things. Let's go on. A lack of faith. It is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who comes, wants to come to him, must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus told two stories in regard to prayer. And in Luke 18:1, he says he was telling them a parable that shows that they ought to always pray, and notice this, not lose heart. We can get discouraged in praying. And he talks about a widow who comes before an unrighteous judge. He didn't fear God and he didn't respect or care for man. And she says, give me some protection from my opponent. And the judge just wouldn't even listen to her, wouldn't listen to her. And she repeatedly went. And finally, it says, because of the woman's persistence, the judge relented and he gave her the protection that she was seeking. Then it says, if an unrighteous person who doesn't respect God and fear man would give that kind of answer, how much more would a loving heavenly Father take care of his elect? God, who is gracious and good, but we need to continue to be persistent and pray for that. Jesus asked this question. However, at the end of that story, he says, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Will he find you praying about the things you're asking God to do? And in James chapter 1, it says, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he'll give it to you, and he will not rebuke you for asking. This comes right on the tails of when you fall into various troubles and you continue to endure, and God's going to do some things in your life. But when you ask him, make sure you ask in faith, is in God. Don't waver. For a person who has divided loyalty is unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. And lastly, the thing I want to share with you is pride. The next story that Jesus told in Luke 18. And let's just have a little fun. Let's pretend for a moment, just for a moment. Okay, you're gonna have to quit doing this in about a minute's time. Pretend you're God. Okay? Who are you going to listen to? A very spiritual, religious person who knows the Bible. Those that sometimes would look at it and say, man, I wish I had the Bible knowledge that they had. Who has spiritual disciplines down to a science in their life. Who fast, and not only pray, but they fast and they tithe. Or someone who is from a different political party that you are from, or that you believe that God wants to honor, who is not very religious at all, in fact have lived a very shady life, have very well, they're very rich, and yet everybody knows that they have gained that because they have cheated people out of money and is working for the wrong political system, the Roman government. Who would you listen to if you were God? I think most people would assume that God would listen to the very spiritual person, the very religious person, the one that knew their Bible. But Jesus tells that story, and as he tells it in Luke 18, he goes, here's the surprising thing. God doesn't listen to the man who's the Pharisee at all. In fact, it says, this man prayed about himself. Jesus told this story. In fact, it tells us in Luke 18, if I can find it here, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down. Notice that. Notice what's in their heart. They looked down on everyone else. This was a holier-than-thou kind of person. Now, the lesson that we get from that is that God does. It's not that God listens to really bad people and doesn't listen to really good people. Do you think God's against good morals? Is he against knowing the Bible? Is he good? Is he against the spiritual disciplines? Not at all. It really had nothing to do with their outward behavior, but it had everything to do with their heart. Because when the religious person stood up, he says, God, I thank you that I am not like everybody else, especially this tax collector over here. And the tax collector couldn't even lift his eyes up to heaven. He says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner who needs your grace. And Jesus said, that's the one that God listened to. God listens to those who walk in faith and obedience, to those that approach him in humility. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second command is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And when you start looking down on others, you begin moving away from God, not closer to God. We started this whole going down these seven things by talking, using the analogy of the spring. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. And I want to just give us a moment of reflection here today. Something that perhaps you want to follow with God. If your heart is going to be full of the things of God, what the scripture tells us today is that maybe you don't have all the fullness of God because there's some disobedience in your life or wrong motives, or because you've turned deaf ear to those that are around you, or you have some pride in your life, any of these areas in your life. And I want you to pray this prayer with me right now. We find out of Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me. God, I don't know how often I've asked you to test me. But it's in the trials. It's in the difficulties.
It's in the times when we know that you're all that we got, that we really know our anxious thoughts come to the surface. And do that with your tender, compassionate heart. And I ask you to point out anything in my life that offends you. Even good things, Lord. If it's become an idol in my heart, I ask you to point it out.